We're talking about a memorial this morning from Joshua 4, and we celebrated communion as a memorial. How many of you recognize this memorial? Don't say it out loud. Have you seen this before? If you are a teenager or younger, shout out the name of this memorial, if you know it. Teenagers or younger? College students or younger? What does this memorial represent? I heard it said, Iwo Jima, the Marines raising the flag on an island called Iwo Jima that was part of World War II. And that flag raising was, in a way, posed by a cameraman. The flag had already been risen, but he wasn't there to see it, so he got several Marines together and said, would you redo that? So there's a photo of this, and then someone created it in copper or bronze, and that memorial is to the Marines who fought in the South Pacific. Here's another memorial from another part of the world. Teenagers and younger, do you know what this is? Taj Mahal. Good. Where is it? It's in India, Agra, and it was built in 1631. I did not know it was that old. By an Indian emperor for his favorite wife. Not his wife, which I thought, but his favorite wife. This particular wife, unfortunately, died in childbirth, giving birth to their 14th child. So I think she deserved a monument. And he did too. So he built this impressive memorial to his wife. As we continue in the book of Joshua, this series is called Strong and Courageous. And this morning's message is called A Memorial. We have a Bible verse that we learned in October, and I jumped out of order. Cameron, thank you for sticking with me. Let's say our Bible verse first from Joshua 1:9. The blanks are in there, and I hope that you fill in the blanks better than I did last week. So I'm going to stay quiet and let you say it. Have I not? Be and do not be. Depends on your translation. Frightened or afraid, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God, wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. That is an amazing verse reminding us to be strong and courageous in the Lord and that he never leaves us. So here's the new verse. It's a new month. It's November. Say it with me. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Joshua 4:24. So we're going to be working on memorizing that verse this month, and I encourage you to memorize it with us. Moses was the famous leader of Israel. He led the people out of Egypt after the 10 plagues and all kinds of things happened. And all through those years, God was preparing a leader to replace Moses, and his name was Joshua. From the time that he was a young man, he was encouraged to serve alongside Moses, and he got to see a lot of the miracles that Moses did firsthand. And God prepared him little by little, giving him more and more responsibilities to be the leader who would follow Moses. Last week, we saw Moses getting up early in the morning to help the people prepare for the crossing of the Jordan River. And he told them to consecrate themselves, to remember that they're holy before the Lord, confess their sins, and ceremonially clean their clothes to be ready for this amazing thing they were going to see God do. Joshua got up early in the morning. And those of you that were here at 8:30, we're here early in the morning. We were getting ready for the service. Those of you who were here at 9:30 when the service started, you had an extra hour. And I hope you'll be with us because Jake just did an amazing job with announcements. He juggled flaming chainsaws. So those of you that missed it, I'm sorry you weren't here to see it, but you should come next week. You never know what you're going to see. That's not true. Today in chapter 4, we're going to see the Lord telling Joshua to build a memorial to remember this epic river crossing. So if you would turn with me in your copy of Scripture to Joshua chapter 4, there are Bibles in front of you, and if you don't have a Bible at home, you can bring that one home with you so that you can read throughout the week. Next week is going to be Joshua 5, so you can be reading and preparing that. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we could come together to remember the great sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, that we could celebrate that memorial. And thank you for your word. Thank you that we can read of historic events that happened through the nation of Israel and then in the New Testament with the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, the establishment of the early church, and instructions for us today how we continue to meet together to glorify Jesus Christ as a church. Lord, I pray that as we read your word this morning, we would be active listeners, that our hearts and our ears would be prepared to hear what you have for us, that we would be willing to change the way we think and the way we speak and act so that it aligns with your word. Your word is truth. And Jesus said the truth will set us free. We want to be free from temptation, free from sin, and so we want to follow and do what your word says. Bless us, Lord, through the rest of this service, and all glory belongs to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So this morning, instead of reading the chapter in bits and pieces, I'm going to read it to you like a story. So when I was in school, our teacher told us to put on our listening hats. How many of you had listening hats when you were growing up? Took out your listening hat, you put it on, and you could listen better. So put on your listening hats this morning. Follow along with me in Joshua chapter 4. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you will tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste, and when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry land, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground.' For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." So we see in the very beginning that this was God's idea. The Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men, one from each tribe." If you remember back and you were here with us last week, in chapter 3, verse 12, it also said, "Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man." So this crossing is being explained over two chapters. There's so many details and so many things that God wanted us to hear that he's spreading it out over two chapters. This command from God involved all of the tribes. Everyone was represented. The people saw, from the biggest tribe to the smallest tribe, that these promises from God were for all of Israel. They weren't just for certain tribes. So the Levites who served in the temple and served God could have said, "We're the best tribe. We'll get all of the stones." But God said, "We want this represented from all of the people." The promise was, you will cross into the promised land, and you'll do that walking across the Jordan River, just as God had said. Each man was to pick up a stone. I'm going to ask our younger people, if you're a teenager or younger, if you will find one of the stones in the middle aisle and carry it up to the platform. If you're bigger, get a big stone. If you're smaller, get a smaller stone. You may need two hands. Carry it up and put it right here on the platform. Come on up, grab a stone, and you can make a memorial. Stack them up as you go. Let's build a memorial. Let's see, we have some Lego master builders. Let's see if we can make this stand strong. Good job. Great. Let's figure out a good way to make it taller. Can you guys see it yet? How can we make it even taller? That's a good idea. And maybe yours could go right up on top. Thank you. Good job, kids. So I hope as you walked in this morning, you saw those stones. Up, there's still one stone. We're missing a tribe. Did anyone not bring one up? There's still a stone right here. If someone wants to grab that, or if you want to help one of your kids, who's going to come up? David, you coming? Or Bryn? Bryn, you want to come up? I see you. Come on. Let's add it to the pile. Each tribe, a man picked up a stone and carried it on his shoulder. So it probably wasn't this big, right? If you're picturing carrying something on your shoulder, great. Yep, that looks good. It was probably a good size stone. If you're a guy, which these were, they probably looked for the biggest stone they could carry, right? As guys get together, they always want to outdo each other. So I'm imagining the first guy picking up a decent-sized stone, and then after that, everyone wanted to get an even bigger one, right, to show off their tribe was the strongest. He said, pick up the stones from the place in the middle of the river where the priest's feet stood firmly on dry ground, and bring that stone with you to the place where you are going to sleep, where you're going to lodge tonight. This description reminds me of what happened back in Exodus chapter 3. God spoke to Moses, if you remember, he's walking along, and there is a bush on the side of the path, and that bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. And as he gets closer to see what this is, he hears the voice of God saying, "Moses, take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground." God's presence is there. And so he takes off his sandals, and God speaks to him miraculously through this burning bush. God tells Israel, the place where these priests are standing is holy ground. Take stones from where they're standing, and this is going to be your memorial. God told Moses at that time, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. This holy place in the middle of the river was about to get covered over again with water, and they wouldn't see it again. So God said, "Take stones from that place so you would remember that that's where my presence was." The Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence to the people. So that place in the middle of the river, dry ground that God had dried up, was holy ground. God didn't tell his people to walk into a raging river and be swept away. God was there in the middle of the river already with his people. And he dried up the ground so that they could walk safely across. God's presence should always be a comfort to his people. Just as we saw in Joshua 1:9, "I will never leave you or forsake you." This river, the Jordan River, was wide. It was dangerous to cross. And it had kept the people of Israel out of the promised land. It was a barrier to them. The only way that they could cross it was by God going with them. Listen to how the Lord describes, listen to how David describes his Lord in this familiar psalm, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This beautiful psalm that we read at times where we need comfort, where we're afraid, where we're facing illness, or we've just lost a loved one. We read this and we hear that our Lord is like a shepherd leading his flock. He doesn't just tell the sheep, "Today you're going to that pasture, go ahead, you'll find it." No, he lovingly walks in front of them, leading them, and they follow. He takes them to places where they'll find green pasture and good food. He takes them to still waters where they can get a drink without getting swept away. And then they can nap while he's protecting them. In the green pastures, they can lie down, and in those still waters, they can safely drink and be fully restored. He leads them for his righteousness' sake along the right paths, and God's name is glorified when others see us at peace, when others see us trusting God, our good shepherd. They know that something supernatural is happening. Why aren't you falling apart? How can you handle this news? Because my good shepherd is with me. Even when we walk through deep, dark valleys, and here he says, the shadow of death. Death may be around the corner, but we have nothing to fear because the Lord God is with us. And he uses a rod of correction and a staff of direction to rescue us and to comfort us. Sometimes the rod is gently knocking us back in line, and sometimes it's rescuing us from a place where we shouldn't be. And you can think about that shepherd's crook. I don't have one with me, pulling the sheep back out of the waters or out of mud or from a rocky place. So God, Israel's good shepherd, went out into the middle of the Jordan River and waited until every last little sheep had safely crossed. He wanted them to remember this. They had even harder barriers ahead of them. Great nations and armies ready and waiting to defeat them. They had many, many miles to travel throughout the whole promised land until every tribe had their own portion. God wanted them to have a memorial. In verse 4 it says, "So Joshua called the 12 men together and he told them to go to the middle of the river where the priests were standing, pick up a stone, put it on your shoulder." And they obeyed. This is important. Verse 8 says, "And they obeyed." They listened and they did just what Joshua told them. Just because a leader says to do something doesn't mean it always happens. God's word is filled with instructions for us. And even though we call ourselves followers of Jesus, every day we don't follow all of his instructions perfectly, do we? We kind of pick and choose the ones maybe that are easier to follow or the ones we think make more sense to us. He calls us to follow and obey his word. Joshua tells them to pick up a stone and carry it to the place where they will lodge. And I can imagine when you see the map. Is the map next, Cameron? You'll see Gilgal. Let's just jump to it. That they might have been able to see it from a distance. That not quite the size of our stones, but bigger ones that maybe are as tall as me or greater. That they could see from Gilgal. They could see the Jordan River off in the distance. And they would know that this was something special, this memorial. Verse 9 is a little tricky. It says, "Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan River, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day." He just told them to pick up 12 stones, right? Each man pick up a stone and carry it to the place where you're going to lay down. But here it says, Joshua picked up 12 stones and made his own memorial in the middle of the river. And you can still see it to this day, the day of the book of Joshua. Some commentators suggested that Joshua made a pile and then told the men to pick a stone from the pile he had just made. But when we read that the men carried them to Gilgal and that Joshua's memorial is still visible to this day, then to me, he's got two memorials, one in the middle of the river, and we could imagine that as this is saying, the Jordan was overflowing its banks because it's at full, what's the word? Just lost it. It's at its highest point, right? It's at flood level. But there must also be a season where it dries up more. And so maybe, as he's saying, it's still visible to this day. Maybe when the Jordan is at its lowest, they could see the top of those stones standing up in this river, that they could see that memorial right in the middle of the river. Verse 10 tells us that they passed over in haste. As I mentioned last Sunday, people calculated how long would it take for 1.5 million people to walk in a line. It could have taken a month, but it says they passed in haste. So it appears that it was quickly. And verse 12 reminds us that the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh followed through on their promise. When they got to the Jordan River, they said, "We're kind of happy here. Can we stay here?" And Moses said, "Yes, as long as you help us fight the battles in the promised land. You can settle on this side, but you have to go with us." And so it tells us that the women, children, and livestock stayed on the east side of the Jordan. But around 40,000 men, ready for war, crossed the Jordan first, and they helped the rest of the tribes then later do battle, defeating the pagan nations living there. It says that those 40,000 men were there in the plain of Jericho. So there would have been a good-sized army protecting the people as they're crossing. Verse 14 says, "On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. They stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life." Last week in chapter 3, verse 7, God said, "Joshua, I'm going to exalt you. Yes, this is a miracle that God is doing, but I'm going to make sure the people know that you and I are talking, that you're my chosen leader, and they need to follow you." So when the people think about the crossing, they're going to remember, "Joshua led us across the Jordan River. God was there doing miraculous things, but Joshua was God's man." And so he was lifted up, and the people were in total awe that God was speaking directly to Joshua, just as he had spoken to Moses. The people would now be ready to follow Joshua for these coming years as they went into the promised land, as they fought battles, as they traveled and settled in. They would listen to him and they would obey him. And when all the people had crossed, God told Joshua to tell the priests carrying the ark, "Now you can come up out of the Jordan." And it says, as soon as they did, as soon as their feet hit the solid ground up on the riverbank, the waters came rushing back downstream and returned to their overflowing levels. Verse 19 lets us know that this is a historic event. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. This isn't just a legend. It's not a once upon a time this happened. It was the 10th day of the first month of their calendar. It's a historical fact. And then they camped at Gilgal, as we saw on the map. It's on the eastern border of the city of Jericho. Is the map still there, Cameron? Thank you. So the map has writing so small, I can just about read it from here. So I made the words bigger. But Jericho is just above the letter C, and Gilgal is just below the letter G. And Shittim is where they had started. They camped there first, then they marched across the river and settled in Gilgal. So what is this memorial for? What's the meaning? What does God want them to remember? Joshua records the meaning twice here in this chapter for extra emphasis to make sure that nobody misses out on the purpose, the meaning. In verse 6, he says, "This may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, 'What do those stones mean to you?' Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." When your children see these stones, they're going to know that someone put them there. When people found the stones of Stonehenge, they didn't think, "What an odd natural occurrence. All of these stones are in a perfect ring, and when the sun hits them at a certain time, you can tell time with them. What a weird coincidence, like evolution, things just happened." No, this happened on purpose. There is order and form. And so the beautiful tower that your children made has form and order. The blocks under it support each other, and you can see it for yards away, not quite miles, but a distance, right? The children will see it and they'll know someone put them there. There must be a purpose. And then they'll ask you, "What do these stones mean to you?" And verse 7 says you'll have the opportunity then to tell them, "The waters of the Jordan were cut off when the Ark of the Covenant went out into the river. These stones will be a memorial for you forever." Verses 21 to 24 give us an even more full meaning as the people rehearse and pass on to future generations. In verse 21, he said, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord, your God," that's how it happened, God did it. The Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Not only will their children ask them and they can share it, but the peoples of the earth are going to see these stone monuments. They're going to hear the story of how God dried up the river. And as we heard in chapter 2, their hearts melted in fear. How can we go up against a people like this? There is a powerful, real God on their side. He can dry up rivers. He can defeat us. Scripture says it's future times. When we think about storytelling, we often think about mothers reading bedtime stories. And this is an important lesson for us. It says that God wants fathers also to answer their children's questions and to pass on their faith. Dads, don't get in the habit of saying, "I don't know, go ask your mother." That made me think of one of my favorite movies, It's a Wonderful Life. And if you remember, George Bailey comes home after a really bad day at the bank, and the kids are asking him how to spell frankincense. Remember that scene? And he says, "I don't know, go ask your mother." It made me think of that scene. So now you're thinking of it too. Dads, as you're listening, grandfathers, as you're listening, be ready to answer questions about your family, about your faith, about your personal struggles, your times of growing, and especially the times where you saw God intervening and saving you, not only from trouble, but sometimes saving us from ourselves and our own bad choices, the things we were about to do, and how God intervened. We usually think about 1 Peter 3:15 in terms of apologetics, answering this question, but I think this applies to faith, to families too. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts honor the Lord Christ as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." This talks about making a defense for our faith, but I think the same could be said of, "Mom and Dad, why did you move here? Why did you make this choice? How did we get to this place? Why are we at this church?" When they ask those questions, take time with gentleness, respect, and patience, and explain the hope that you have in you. Are you ready to defend your faith and explain why you continue to hope in God, even when circumstances may not be the best? Our children and our grandchildren need to hear from the people that matter most to them. You may think, go talk to your teacher or even go talk to your pastor. But their parents and their grandparents are the people that they want to hear from. So be ready to share those answers. When the people of Israel were preparing to leave Egypt, God gave them another memorial to remember his mighty acts and to prompt the children to ask, "What's the purpose of this? Why do we do this?" What is that memorial? Does anyone remember? Starts with a P, the Passover. Exodus 12 talks about a memorial day that you'll have this celebration, and when you gather together and have this meal, your children will ask, "Why is there an extra chair set at the table? And why do we sit reclining like we're ready to go do something? And why do we put salty water in? Why do we eat this? And why do we break these crackers? And why do we drink the cups in this order?" All of that celebration was pointing to what God did in redeeming, saving the Israelites from destruction. The 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. And that's a beautiful picture of what Jesus did on the cross. When he died on the cross, his blood covers us, and all who put faith in him alone are protected and given eternal life. Meanwhile, back in Joshua chapter 4, all of these things connect. That's what I love in Scripture, is seeing these connections and seeing how God tells the children Ask questions. And parents, be ready to answer those questions. When they ask what this memorial is for, tell them that the whole nation of Israel wasn't just a couple people, but 1.5 million of us crossed this river on dry ground. It's very likely, as I said, that up in Gilgal, where that monument was, they could point to the river and say, see that river? We crossed that river and it was dried up. And when the river was low enough and they could see those stones in the middle of the river, they could point to their children and say, that's the spot where the priests stood. Verse 23 goes on to say, the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan, just like he dried up the Red Seas when our forefathers left Egypt, escaping the army, that all the people of the earth would know that the Lord is mighty. God is powerful. He controls everything in this world that he created. And our response should be, fear the Lord your God forever. Fear, meaning be in awe. Recognize that he's in control. He has your destiny. And you need to come to him. When a person realizes that God is real and that he can do anything, that should be our response, fear and awe. I better listen to this all-powerful creator. If he says something is wrong, I shouldn't do that. If he says this is what I should do, then I should do that. This is wisdom. The proverb says, wisdom begins with the fear of God, humbling yourself before a big, big God, and believing that obeying him is the right path always. It's always the right thing to do. Arrow read for us what the Jews today call the Shema, the hear or listen prayer. And it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And it says, teach your children diligently. Talk about God. Talk about his commandments when you sit at home, when you go out, when you wake up in the morning and when you go to sleep at night. This covers the entire day. Take opportunities to talk about God. Some of the best teaching times come when your children are inquisitive, when they have questions. So instead of saying, go ask your mother, or stop asking me all these questions, stop and take time to answer the questions. You may have an opportunity to share even more than what they thought they were asking about, because they're interested in knowing more. And then think about the possible biblical connections, how you could connect your faith and God into answers like questions like these. I'm sure you've heard them before. Why is the sky blue? Think about how you could answer that with God in the answer. Dad, Grandpa, why don't you go to Sunday school? Do you know everything already? How did our dog have puppies? Where did the dinosaurs go? Were there people here on Earth at the same time? Why did mommy's belly get so big right before the baby came? My teacher said that evolution caused everything. But my Sunday school teacher taught us that God made the world. Which is it? Which is true? Why do we celebrate Christmas Eve with candles and singing? What's the purpose for that? And why do we try to be quieter when we're in church? When your children ask these questions, don't just say, well, it's because we're Baptists, or it's because we're Christians, or that's the way we've always done it. Take time to show them that what we're doing is pleasing to God. It's obeying God. And if you can, find a scripture verse to go with it. This is why we do it. It's not just listen to me because the Bible says always obey your father. It's here's the reason. We're pleasing God when we do this. Remember, he is our ultimate authority. As we raise our children, we want them to obey God, not just us. Because if you're like me, your kids eventually leave the house and you can rejoice on that day. But they don't have to keep obeying you. They now have to obey God. So if you're teaching them that the aim is to obey God, then they can carry that with them their whole lives. But if it's always just listen to your mother, do what your father says, mom and dad are not always there, right? Teach them the ultimate authority is God, and his word tells us how we should act. Don't chicken out and say, go ask your mother. If you don't know the answer, say, let's find it together. Look it up. Share with them scripture. You can use gotquestions.org. You can phone a friend. You could ask your deacon or pastor and share that. But just make sure you get back to them with an answer. Proverbs 1:8 says, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not the teaching of your mother. The meaning of this memorial was to create a teaching opportunity for the people of Israel so that they could talk to their children about God. It was for parents, it was for aunts and uncles, it was for grandparents. They could all point to what God had done. Do you have memorials at home? They probably are not beautiful stone towers like this, but they're there if you look for them. Maybe it's your wedding photo album, if you were born in the last century where we still took pictures. Maybe it's a pocket watch or a necklace from your grandfather or grandmother. Kitchen utensils that your parents passed on to you. Wedding gifts from special relatives that there's this vase up on the mantle and tell them where it came from and who that person is and how they're part of your life. Stickers on the back of your van from family vacations. Those are memorials to remember and to talk about. Maybe it's a tree or a shrub that you planted in your yard to remember something special or a special person. Maybe it's an old family Bible that's been passed down. Every one of these things can be a visual reminder to tell your family history, to tell your story, and most importantly, your faith story, your trials, and your victories. Let them know that your God is faithful and he always keeps his promises. So why do we gather in church every week? Why do we keep doing this over and over again? Why do we keep having communion? Shouldn't we know it by now? If you're like me, you've forgotten more things than you know. So I need to be reminded. I need to keep going back to God's word and reading it and being surprised over and over again how faithful he is, how good he is. We need to stop our busy lives and take time to thank God because we forget. We get discouraged. We take bad advice and we need to hear what's the right thing to do, what's the right way to go. We look for fulfillment in people and things instead of looking for everything in God. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. Be fulfilled in me. I'll take care of your physical needs, but come to me for your spiritual and emotional needs. When we gather together, we hope to grow in our knowledge of God's word, but we want to learn to love God even more. We want to learn how to apply these old truths to the current day. We need to encourage each other as we gather, to build each other up. We gather for special memorials like communion, the Lord's Supper, as we remember that God's promise all the way back to Joshua of sending a redeemer came true, that it really happened. And our calendar changed because of it. We can look at a historical point in time when Jesus of Nazareth was born and the world was turned upside down. They restarted the calendar. You can explain that to your kids, why there's BC and AD. We can explain Jesus' amazing sacrificial love for them as he died on the cross and as he rose again. Jesus said, do these things in remembrance of me. So we gather together every week to remember those things, to share with each other what happened during the week, and remind each other of God's goodness and his faithfulness. When one of us is dragging and having a really tough time, someone else can come alongside and we can encourage and lift each other up. So a couple of takeaway questions for you this morning. Have you yourself come to terms with this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God who is good and kind, who sent his own son to be the Redeemer, to be the sacrifice for your sins, to offer you forgiveness and eternal life, to give you peace that passes all understanding? He calls us to confess our sins and to accept him as Savior. If you've never done that, come talk to me after the service. If you're watching online, you can contact me through our church website or talk to me on the phone. We still answer the phone. I'd love to show you how Scripture says you can know for sure that you have eternal life. Jesus didn't want us wondering our whole lives, I hope I make it. I hope I'm good enough. By his grace we are saved. It's not by our works. The most important thing this morning is to know Jesus as your Savior. And then, are you taking time to thank God for his faithfulness, for his presence with you in hard times and in good times too? Are you looking for opportunities to share that faith with your children, to share the stories with your grandchildren so that they know how you've made it to where you are today and that you can give all the glory to God? Are you teaching your children at home as well? Are you reading them devotionals at bedtime? Or are you expecting them to learn it all at Sunday school? And then lastly, do you look forward to gathering together weekly with the saints so that we can sing and lift up our voices in praise to our great God so that we can share the name of Jesus Christ and our faith in him and that we can welcome and love all who would come? Thank you for being with us this morning. I hope you'll stay for coffee and Sunday school. Would you pray with me? Mark's going to come and we're going to close in a song. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful memorial that you created for the children of Israel. Two memorials, one in the midst of the river and one at Gilgal where they could stop. And their children would ask, why are these stones here? What's this meaning? What's the meaning of this? And they could point out how you saved them and brought them into the promised land, how you always keep your promises, and you're always with us, no matter what's happening in our lives. Thank you that we have salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, and in him only. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.